going to pray for him. If we just stretch out our hands. Father, we thank you for what you're going to bring through this man of God. Father, would you anoint his words, Lord Jesus? Father, may our hearts be open to whatever he has to say, that we may go home changed. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Sorry, I dropped your phone.
That's okay. Yeah.
Good morning, everybody. When Tim phoned up, quite out of the blue from my point of view, and asked me if I'd stand here this morning, strange to say, I knew what I was going to preach about before he even asked me. And I want to start off by reading a scripture, and then I'm going to talk about that, not in the sense of any kind of formal Bible study, and it's not a structured theological analysis. It's more of my testimony about how God has been speaking to me over the last little while, actually, and how he's been bringing this word into my heart, into my life. The scripture is Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to any vain thing, some versions say idol, or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. This sort of scripture, particularly verses 3 and 4, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul up to any vain thing or swear by what is false. Really came to me, I suppose, 2 or 3 months ago now, and I cannot get it out of my mind. And I suppose the background to that is that I'm thinking in my heart about the situations that we're living in. I don't mean me and Sylvia, I mean us as God's people, as a nation. What is going on? What is going on around us? I don't know about you, but I really get the sense that God is shaking our country. And I think that actually, when you say that, that could put dread into some people. What's going on? What's going to happen? To me, it sort of makes me tingle a little bit. Do you sometimes read the Bible and you wonder if, I wish I'd been living in those times when God was on the move, when he was marching on. I'm not so sure actually I'd have enjoyed it. Because when God is on the move, comforts go. Hearts are challenged. God's people are called to account. Are you going to stand up? Are you going to avoid all compromise with the Lord your God and the calling that he's put upon your heart? You know the events as well as I do. Two elections which completely confounded all the critics and all the commentators. You've got a president in America who, let's say, has divided opinion. People didn't think a few months before he stood a chance. Here he is, walking around on the world stage. You get tragedies. The most recent one in our minds, of course, is that tragedy of the Grenfell Tower. And in the scheme of the whole world, you might think that's not big, but I think in this country, that's going to prove a massive thing. It's already changing things. And when God starts shaking, things start that we used to think were firm and stable and immovable, they start showing signs of frailty. They start to crumble. Foundations which we used to think would never, ever be moved, you start to realize that they are nevertheless earthly foundations, and they're no match to God's shaking. You've only got to see video footage of when an earthquake strikes, and you see towers just come tumbling down. And what had seemed such a monumental edifice, no more. Over at G's on a Wednesday night, Martin always starts us off, or starts off the Bible study, with a starter. Well, you would start it off with a starter, I suppose. But you know what I mean, a kind of an icebreaker. And they vary tremendously in the effect they have, and I've got to say, if I'm honest, Martin, sometimes in the quality of them. But but two or three weeks ago, he gave us all a list of institutions and groups of people, things like clergy, doctors, judges, nurses, you name it. A whole group of people, about, I don't know, 15 or 20 of them, I can't remember. And he said to us as individuals, he said, right, now I want you to rank them in the order of those that you trust. So the people you trust most at the top, and the people you trust least at the bottom. Would it surprise you if I said that for virtually everybody there, one group of people that came either at the top or near the top were nurses? You can give the nurses a clap if you want. And I don't think it would surprise you if I said that two groups of people were pretty near the bottom. One was politicians. Don't clap them. And the other group, I'm really sorry to say this, the other group were clergy. And that's a bit of a snapshot. Obviously there are clergy around I would trust absolutely completely. Don't get the wrong idea. But the church generally has been found wanting in lots of different areas, in lots of situations. And it also struck me that when God starts shaking, he doesn't do it to waste his time. It's not a kind of a game for him. He starts shaking because there's a need to shake. If I'm thinking of somebody shaking another person, it's to almost like get them to listen. You know, you're not listening to me. Listen to me. And I think God has been saying things for some time, and he wants us to listen, but people aren't listening. We have a country where, by and large, God is relegated to the sidelines. And if there's any mention of him, it's usually in some kind of mockery or derision, or just a dismissal as being somebody of no importance, no relevance. I don't really want to live in a country like that, actually. I used to think I was in the majority of people who at least went to church. Walking around Mildenhall the other evening, I just said to Sylvie, you know, it's a terrible thing to say, but actually, we're in the minority round here. You know, we actually acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. We're regular church attenders. We're this and we're that, but if you look at all the houses around, you know, I'd be very surprised if we weren't in actually quite a small minority. And that's not meant to be doom and gloom or anything like that. I don't really go along with the doom and gloom merchants. I think it's just an opportunity and a time when God is saying, right, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I'm going to do something about it. I see shaking as a positive experience, although it can be very uncomfortable. But if he's bringing significant changes about, can we also move ourselves out of the shaking. And I don't think so. I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for anybody else in this particular place. I think you're all a bunch of wonderful, perfect, non-failure kind of people. I don't think of myself in that same way at all. And I suspect, by the way, I'm seeing a few wry smiles and whatnot. I don't think you all see yourselves either as being perfect. So throughout the Old Testament, God has a history, despite what people some people may think, of actually saying to his people, look, you're going away from my ways. Come back. Let me restore you. Let me bring you back. And they carry on going away. He says again, come back to me. Come back to me, my people. And he's gentle and he's loving and he wants nothing more than to draw people back to him. But there comes a point, and you know with some of the passages, where he says, enough is enough. My love has got to become much tougher than the love you've seen. And even if I have to make you uncomfortable, I will do it because I love you. I want you to listen to me. I want you to come back to me. And we're not going to be immune to the shaking of God. In some of it, we might have to live through it. In some ways, it will be us, maybe as a church, but certainly as individuals, who are going to be shaken. And if the shaking makes me listen, I'm going to say thank you, Father. I do not want to be like those foolish virgins in the parable, who were not prepared for the arrival of the bridegroom, and their lamps were untrimmed. They had no light, and when it came to the crunch, they were not ready. If God calls me or you for some particular role at this time, I would think we would all want to be as prepared as we possibly can. Trouble is, we can be really strong in our faith, and slowly we get a bit blurred around the edges. Things get a bit fuzzy for us. Maybe compromises creep in. And I think for his people, that's where God needs to do some shaking. Again, I'm talking for myself. When Paul wrote to the young Galatian church, who had obviously taken on the message of the good news about Jesus Christ, it wasn't that many years after that when he had to write to them. He said to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why are you doing these things? Why are you believing these things? Why have you compromised your faith? And I might ask myself, Steve, what has bewitched you over the years? You might be asking yourself, what has bewitched me over the years? Because I used to be so much more fervent in my worship. I used to take so many more risks in my faith for Jesus. I used to enjoy my times of prayer. They were so much more precious to me. You can name it. You can look back. And God has been working all kinds of things in our hearts and our lives. But I guess for most of us, if we look back, and I've got quite a few years to look back on now, I can look back at times in Halifax bus station. We would just go round with loads of tracks. We would jump on buses. We would go up and down. Have this, you know, have you heard about Jesus? This, that, and the other. And sometimes we'd be kindly asked to leave by the inspector. And we would jump on the next bus with an open door. And we wouldn't think twice about it. We just used to be involved. We enjoyed it. It was almost like, this is exciting stuff. I'm doing something for my Lord and Saviour. And yet, do I do that now? No, I don't. Got to say. So whatever's happened to us over the years, I want to say that what God has been speaking to me about this particular psalm applies just to me. It is very much a testimony. And if it's a bit muddly, you will have to forgive me. I'm not asking you to. You have no option but to forgive me, because testimony, as you well know, cross over with all kinds of other things, and they get a bit muddly, especially if you're only halfway through them. I certainly am only part way through this particular journey that God's taking me on. Firstly, I want to say about these verses, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And I've now completely lost the verses. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to any vain thing. I just want to say at the outset, there is only one person I know of who is uniquely qualified to fit that role, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is without sin. He is perfect. He has already made the journey. He's there at the right hand of God the Father. And even now he's there interceding for his saints. I want that to be an encouragement to each one of us, whatever situation we're in. I want you to know that Jesus, even now, at this moment, is interceding for you. He's praying for you, like he did for Peter. Do you remember when Peter was sort of thinking he was doing the right thing even? Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." But at another time he said, "Satan is after you, Peter. He wants to destroy you, but I'm praying for you that you'll come through this." And whatever you're going through at the moment, and of course, there's so much goes, some things get shared, other things are very quiet, they're very silent behind the faces, behind the doors, behind the windows. I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but be encouraged. Jesus knows and he is praying for you. And if I said nothing else about these particular verses, go away with that. Just remember, Jesus is already there. He's made that journey. But Jesus also says to me, and he says to you, follow me. And I think that although I will never perhaps, well, there's no perhaps about it, I will never be qualified in that sense. I feel as if Jesus has called me, he's called you, he's called each one of us as his people to follow him. And so when those words come, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? I'm thinking, well, not me, Lord, but I want to try. I want to do my best. I want, by your Holy Spirit's help, I just want to make as much of that journey as I possibly can. I think this psalm was written as a psalm of ascent when the people went up to worship, went up to the Temple Mount and worshipped God. And there's a background there which can perhaps help us. So who can do this, for me, has got a very human application. And as I started to think it through, it was like God put me under a microscope. When I was saying, Lord, what about this verse kind of thing, it was almost like he said, well, what about you? Don't worry about anybody else. Think about yourself. Personally, I felt for a while there has to be so much more about this Christian life of mine than I've experienced. The places God wants to take me where I have not been close to. And I sense that something in the church as a kind of a general thing, that there are many of us who are thinking there's got to be more than where I am now. Got to be more than where I've been. Lord, will you help me to get there? Because if it costs me everything, that's where I want to go. So I started to look in some commentaries. I found this one very helpful. About Psalm 3, verse 3 to 4, it says these words. It says, the psalm begins with a solicitous inquiry, subjoins a satisfactory answer, and closes with the most pertinent but rapturous apostrophe. I thought, fantastic. I don't understand a word. And then below that, there was this little heading. It says, hints to the village preacher. And I thought, that's getting a bit more like it. And it says, the all-important question. And it was right at the bottom of the page. And I'm trying to scroll down. What is the all-important question? And it wouldn't go anywhere. That was the end. I thought, well, what are you saying to me? I didn't go much further into that commentary, by the way. But it was almost like, what is the most important question? What's the most important question to us? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Can you? How close are you? Will you know what to expect when you get there? Why would God call you there? First answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And that was the microscope, kind of, that was the area that God started to focus in on. Strangely, he started with the the pure heart. He started talking to me about my heart, first of all. We haven't even got to the clean hands bit, and I've almost had as much as I can take. In Isaiah 44, we read God saying, I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Isn't it good when God reassures us of how he has worked on our behalf and made the way open? But the psalm, to me, takes me the next stage. Who can come up? There's a climb involved. And it's not by, well, you know the phrases, it's not by the broad and narrow way. Broad and narrow? Doesn't work, does it? Not by the broad way, it's the narrow way. And sometimes when God gets us into a corner and starts to apply his word to our hearts, it's difficult. I'm not going to go into what the Bible means by the holy place or the hill of the Lord. I'd find it fascinating. Other people can do that far better than I can. But he started to talk about to me, it's all about your relationship with me. That's what it's about. I used to think I could study the Bible, but I'm realizing more and more that actually it's much better when the Bible starts studying me. A bit like his word, you know, gets to the grip of bone and marrow and divides them up, and it goes places where sheer logic or knowledge or that kind of stuff never can get. His Holy Spirit gets into us. King David himself asked God, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That was kind of my prayer, really. And the trouble is that when God answers a prayer like that, he actually does the thorough job of it. I've been in college when Ofsted have turned up, and they just turn over every bit of paper, look at every bit of data. It's much the same like when the CQC come into a hospital, you know, how long since that was washed, how long, etc., etc. And sometimes along my little journey, God has said to me, Steve, are you really up for this? Are you really up for what I'm going to put you through? And each time I've said yes, in hope, sometimes, rather than being blatantly confident that I am going to survive it. But I think I will. I'm in his hands, so I've got to be. First thing he told me was, pure heart, you've actually got everything you need for a pure heart. You don't need anything else to put in your heart. That's not the problem. My Holy Spirit has renewed your heart. You're there, you're okay. The problem you've got, or more the problem I've got, said God, is what I've got to take out of your heart. Because you can have something of pure gold and a percentage of titanium in it. I don't know if those two things go together at all, but it wouldn't be pure gold even if something good and otherwise precious was there. So the first things that God spoke to me about, selfishness. Before I actually got anywhere else, and I know this, I remember it so clearly because I've actually taken to writing down what God's speaking to me. The first thing that God spoke to me about was selfishness. And I didn't really like that because I hadn't thought of myself as a selfish person. I don't know about you, how you think of yourself. Nobody talked to me or said, you've got to change your ways because you're a selfish person. But God showed me that first of all, for us to come anywhere into this ascending the hill of the Lord, I've got to be in the right relationship with him. And for me, that's something which is really hard, and I think probably it's the hardest thing for most of us. And it comes back again and again. It's a battle which we have to win all over again, it seems. But my will has to be broken to his will. I cannot get close to the hill of the Lord if I'm going about my own selfish ways. And I don't mean selfish in the sense of I'll have more of that pizza than you can. I don't mean it on that kind of shallow level. It's me, it's myself. that bit within you which actually speaks out the things from your heart. And for me, it's the first and necessary step. It's what God spoke to me first of all. I was thinking about this and I thought, it's not just like handing Jesus the keys to your car. It's like giving him the car. And then watch him as he throws your maps out the window, because the way he's going will not be the way that you thought you were going. Along the same thing, it crossed my mind that, and we've heard all this before, I know, Jesus will not do much in your life from the passenger seat. He's not been carried along just to be a comfortable passenger. If he says, if you want what I've got for you, you move. Let me sit behind the wheel and you move, because I'm going to take you places and your hands will be off the steering wheel. You will not be planning so much. Okay, I plan to get up in the morning, I plan to have breakfast. You know what I'm talking about. The bigger issues, I'm going to take you exactly where I want you to take. Are you up for it, Steve? Are you actually ready for that? And I think most of us would say yes, but it gets really difficult when he starts to put his hand on these things. Roy Hessian, who remember a book by Roy Hessian called The Calvary Road? It was almost like a classic for Christians of my sort of era. And I found a paragraph in his little book. It says, as we look honestly at our Christian lives, we can see how much of this self there is in each of us. It is so often self who tries to live the Christian life. The mere fact that we use the word try indicates that it's self who has the responsibility. It is self too who is often doing Christian work. I remember jobs I've taken on in the church, particularly, bless them, at Fordham Congregational. And yes, it was a good thing to do. I prayed like mad to convince myself God wanted me to do it. But actually, at the root of it, I wanted to do it. How many jobs have any of us taken on actually because we want to do it? Not because God has said do it. Disaster. It's always self who gets irritable and envious and resentful and critical and worried. It is self who is hard and unyielding in its attitudes to others. It is self who is shy and self-conscious and reserved. No wonder we need breaking. As long as self is in control, he says, God can do little with us. For all the fruits of the Spirit, which God longs to fill us with, are the complete opposite of the hard, unbroken spirit within us, and presupposes that it has been crucified. If you want to go further and further up the hill of the Lord, to get closer to him, more and more you will find that pressure that your will be broken to his. And that is one of the most difficult things, talking to people who are thinking about Christianity, but I can't do that. Well, what if I don't like it? And it's all part of the package. We become lock, stock and barrel. Apparently there were two kinds of slaves in the Old Testament. I read this somewhere. There are free slaves and there are bond slaves. Free slaves sort of paid a wage. I don't quite know what the rules were, but they could, I suppose, at the end of their service, they could go their way. Bond slaves could only be, were there, they gave up all their rights. They became the servant forever of their master. And God is wanting us to sign up to being bond slaves in his service. One thing was selfishness. The other thing was fear. I don't know about you, but fear comes knocking at my door at every single opportunity. Most often as a lack of faith or trust. Sometimes I've shied away from situations where I've needed to be more confrontational because I just didn't know what the outcome would be. Lots of people don't like confrontation. Sometimes it's necessary. Got to be handled properly. Should have been more prepared to take risks in talking about my faith. How many times have we been quiet when perhaps we knew we should have spoken out? How many times of opportunities have we missed along the way? For me, plenty. And at the basis of it to me is trust. Why don't I trust God more? Why is it that when certain things come about, I find myself thinking, oh, that's terrible. What's going to happen? Knees, you know, your knees start to go to jelly, this, that, and the other. Are you one of these people who finds it so easy to trust God in each and every situation? I know there are those who seem to be blessed that way, but I know lots of us, because, you know, just through general talking, you know, we there's a backdrop of anxiety sometimes to our lives. And you know how God is actually helping me to deal with that? He puts me in situations where I would normally respond with exactly the same thing, fear and anxiety. And each time he's saying to me, why didn't you trust me? More and more, I'm getting to the stage where I'm actually doing the right thing. I'm confronting fear, who is nothing more, actually, if you want to put it, characterize the spirit of fear, nothing more than a bully and a coward. Once you stand up to them, they quickly disappear. So if a situation is coming into my life now, I'm doing my level best. Please don't think I've always got there. I'm doing my level best to say, praise you, Lord, that you have the victory in this situation. And if it's something I don't like and I'm seeing it going the wrong way and I cannot see how good can possibly come of it, I'm beginning to learn to say, thank you, Father, that you've brought this around, because I have no idea how you're going to work this out. But I know that you will, because you have promised never to leave me or forsake me. And sometimes it doesn't work out as we want to. Sometimes we're left with something hanging and we just ask the question, why? But even then, we still have to say, Father, I trust you. It didn't go how I wanted it to. It seems awful, but I do trust you. Amazing, time goes. The last thing that I'll mention about these things, I could go on ad infinitum, but I won't, don't worry. Rejection. Do you ever feel rejected by others, by those around you, by those above you or by those below you? I have to confess, I find that it comes too easily to me. I can be walking around here, talking to people, whatnot, and feel utterly rejected. I do not understand it. There's something deep in there which God has to sort out. And if you're feeling rejected, I do know that the only way to actually combat that and get that out of my whole heart is when I respond to rejection with showing acceptance to others. Go against it with the opposite. If you feel no one's talking to you after the service, find someone on their own. Say, hello, my name's Joe, whatever. You know, how are you doing today? It doesn't take a lot once you get into it. It's quite easy. It's amazing, once you start to talk, even if it's just a passing conversation, it's amazing how you start to feel the rejection vanish, because rejection is no less of a bully than fear is. Jesus accepts me. Why would he? I do not know, other than he loves me. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But sometimes self kicks up again and says, I'm not going to talk to that person. They didn't talk to me last week. I'm going to be rejected. And rejection leads to all kinds of things. I'm going to finish now because it's now 12 o'clock. The last thing that crossed my mind to just share with you is very simply the destination. What will we find? What would we find when we reach this height? When we get to this closeness of intimacy with God? What are we going to find there? Will we be able to stand the view? Amy Grant, not just Amy Grant, but she was somebody who sings the song Imagine. You must know the words. She just imagines being in glory with God. With Christ. It says, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? or in awe of you, be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And the only thing God has said to me was, be prepared for a surprise. Do not have any preconceptions of what it's going to be like. The closer you get to me. And the image that came straight into my mind from years past was when I had to make a visit to a steelworks in Port Talbot. And they were showing me around, a very impressive place, awful in some ways, terrible environment, but yes, it was impressive. And they took me to where, a way away, there was this furnace where the steel was being, I don't know, melted, smelted, whatever you call it. And they wouldn't let me anywhere near. I couldn't go anywhere. I was not allowed. The people who got reasonably near, and even they were a distance away, they were covered with protective, I think, asbestos suits and dark goggles and whatnot. Because when they opened it up, the sheer force of the heat was amazing. I mean, I was a long way away. I just like that. And I thought, is that what it's going to be like? Or will I see the shepherd? Will I see the one who says, well done? I don't know. I just know that actually we should be prepared for a surprise. I don't know what he'll say to me. I don't know where he'll send me, because that's the whole purpose of being close to God, isn't it? It's not just to enjoy the niceness of it, if that's the right word. It's to go where he sends me. And if you don't know Jesus as your saviour, then don't even try to go there. You wouldn't stand it. Ask him to come into your heart, first of all, with salvation. David says in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Amen. I would like us to sing in closing. Did you find the music?
No.
This is a very last minute thing. Those of you who are over 60 will probably remember this. If you can't remember it, you're too young, or maybe far too old. But it starts with well-known words. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. So can we just stand and sing this? Sing it as a prayer, if it's on your heart, that God is actually speaking to you today. Sing it as a prayer.